All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm and chapter 37. We're starting a sermon series for the month of May on the book of Psalms. The Psalms were written by multiple authors, many of the chapters by King David, and all of the authors are from the Old Testament days before Jesus Christ came on the scene. And the title of the book, Psalms, comes from a Greek word that means song. And in the original Hebrew scriptures, the title is a word that means praises. And both song and praises is a fitting title because the book of Psalms has a lot of scripture that has been written as songs. And the psalmists had that intention when they were writing. The psalmist wrote from personal experiences, personal words written to God, but also written for the purpose of all God's people worshiping him in song. So that was part of why Psalms was written. And Bible scholars point out that by God's grace and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Psalms are human words that were written to God, but they are also God's words that have been written for us. And it's worth noting also that Psalms has five books within it. And in our series, we will have one message from each of the five books. The book one starting with chapter one, book two starts with chapter 42, and so forth. And we'll have one message from each of these five books. We've done this a couple times before. Back in 2018, we had a series emphasizing worshiping the Lord through the Psalms. And in 2020, it was experiencing and glorifying the Lord through the Psalms. Our focus this month is going to be trusting and rejoicing in the Lord through the Psalms. And here in our church, as in other churches and so forth, we have multiple people and families that are experiencing transition in our lives. And also some experiencing various hardships. Some are graduating from high school, college, law school, getting married, having babies, looking for or starting a new job, moving, looking for a different house. And such journeys and challenges in life are opportunities for us to grow in trusting and rejoicing in the Lord as we're going through those transitions, some of which are exciting, some might be hard, some might be a mixture of both. And whether or not we are someone who's experiencing changes in life, we also all live in a fallen, evil world, which can make those transitions more difficult or even living day-to-day life more difficult. And there's a lot of hardships and evil that comes against us, and we're tempted ourselves to respond in sinful ways rather than trusting in and rejoicing in the Lord. And the Psalms can help us with this. And our first message here in Psalm chapter 37 and is written comes right after Psalm 36, that ends where God says that the evildoers lie fallen, they're thrust down, they're unable to rise. And it's going to pick up on that theme. And the title for our message today is as follows: Trusting and Delighting in the Lord in the Face of Evil. We're called to be a people who trust in the Lord, who delight in the Lord in the face of evil, when evil's coming against us, and to repent of the evil that's in us and not go down that road. So Psalm chapter 37, we'll start, we're going to cover the first 11 verses. So we'll start in verse 1. Psalmist David writes, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God in whom we can trust and delight, the God who reigns over all the trouble and the evil of this world, the God who purifies us, the God who purifies us and does a powerful work in our hearts. And Father, thank you for David, who himself faced evil coming against him. And we pray that we would take these words to heart as we seek to be a people that glorifies you. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's no main points today, so if you looked at the sermon outline already, as I know Kurt did, and we're all excited about 7 points, they're not going to be like when we have 2 or 3 main points. They're all sub-points. They're just summaries of these first 11 verses. So here we go, number one. Fret not because of evildoers, and be not envious of wrongdoers. Summary of verses 1 and 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. David starts off this psalm. To fret means to be angry, indignant, to worry, to be annoyed, to be discontent. And David exhorts us, do not fret. Do not become sinfully angry. Anger can be, there is a righteous anger, but don't fret. Don't become sinfully angry. And again, the context here is when evil's coming against us, evildoers and so forth. Don't get, could be translated, don't get heated or fly into passion. And that's always a biblically wise course to heed. There's a lot in life that we can get angry or worry or fret about. In this case, the focus is on those who do evil, who seem to be not only getting away with evil, but prospering. And we see this in the world. Many times those who have fame and success and lots of money or are in positions of power are doing evil, sometimes even in the church. King David experienced this. When God called him as a shepherd boy and told him he's going to be king, and Saul finds out who was king. Twice Saul tries to kill him, and David has the opportunity to kill Saul instead, and he doesn't take Saul's life in his own hands. So what David's writing here that can be very tough when evil's coming against us for us to obey, bear in mind David himself walked in the shoes he's writing. And David uses shepherd imaging here that God's people would be familiar with. He compares the wicked to the grass that will fade. He says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. In those days, shepherds would lead the flock when the spring rains would come. They'd go looking for green grass. But that green grass wouldn't last, and then it would fade. So he's giving this image that the wicked are like the grass. It becomes green, and then it fades. They don't last. Now, our 21st century world, it's very different than King David's. But we have the same sin nature in us as David and the Israelites did, and we live in a fallen world with a lot of evil coming against us. And we're prone to grow angry or to worry or give in to fear because of the evil out there and because of our sin nature. David says, do not fret. Do not give in to anger. Do not worry. So whether we're looking at the big picture of evil in the world or we're trying to reconcile how does that fit with the sovereign loving God, which is some tough questions that we should take to heart, or whether we're lamenting and fighting evil that's coming directly against us, or against those that maybe we know in our lives. Let's take David's words to heart. Fret not. Do not give in to anger. Do not give in to fear. How are we responding when evil comes? Are we fretting? Are we giving in to sinful anger or fear? Unfortunately, giving in to fear or anger, it distorts our worldview and our perspective. And we can end up way too focused on ourselves and how our lives or our place in this world or our country or the church or the world, it's not the way we want. And there's a place for lamenting that and speaking up prophetically, speaking truth to power and so forth, but not in a sinful way, not out of fear, not out of anger. Fret not. Now moving ahead, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwelling in the land and befriending faithfulness. David starts off with this exhortation. Don't fear. Don't worry. Fret not. Now he's going to tell us what to do. And he gives us, there's four commands here where there's a phrase referring to what we should do in relationship to the Lord, Yahweh, the eternal God who is. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. When evil is increasing or coming against us, as Christians, we have something awesome that the world does not. By God's grace, we know the Lord Yahweh, who's sovereign, who's in control over it all. And we know that God is good all the time. And he works all things for the good of those who love him. And we can trust him even amidst the danger or the evil of our circumstances or what we see out there in the rest of the world. We trust him and we do good. And rather than focusing on the evildoers and their temporary prosperity or oppression or success, we focus on Yahweh, the Lord, by trusting in him and by doing good, which includes prophetic rebukes and speaking truth and power, but not out of an angry, sinful heart. And the good works that God calls us to do, that's many things, loving our neighbors and our enemies, embracing a godly, strong work ethic at work or in our studies, being a servant and not lording ourselves over others, in our families, in the church, in the workplace, being a servant, serving the poor and needy, caring for the orphans and the widows, standing up for the abused and the exploited, lifting high the name of Jesus, and proclaiming the good news of his gospel in spite of the evil around us, trusting in Yahweh and doing good, not fretting, not getting sinfully angry, not giving into worry or fear, trusting in Yahweh and doing good. And then and he adds in verse 3, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust in the Lord, do good, and dwell in the land, the place where God has put you, and befriend faithfulness. A Hebrew expression which means to follow after or find safe pasture. But the way we find safe pasture is not the way the world does. We find safe pasture by trusting in the Lord and doing good. And wherever he's planted us or has called us, we seek to live out our faith while we trust in him. And we befriend faithfulness. We seek to find pasture, a secure place in a godly sense, not in a worldly sense. This echoes that glorious but lesser known verse in Jeremiah 29:7, a passage that's familiar for Jeremiah 29:11, a great verse, the wonderful plans that the Lord has for us, and amen. But Jeremiah 29:7 is not quite as popular. I preached on this a while ago, but it's one of my favorite verses, so sometimes it just kind of comes out. But in the context where God has made this promise for his people, that he has a future and a hope for them. And actually it's something that ultimately we're all still waiting for. You can read about that in Revelation 21 and 22 with the new heaven and earth. But God made a promise to his people who were living in Babylonian captivity. And listen now, start in verse 4, what God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. That's God's people sent to Babylon. Seek their welfare. The city that's oppressing you. Seek their welfare and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. In those days, there were false prophets telling God's people, you know, just a couple years, and we're going to be out of here. A prosperity form of the gospel hundreds of years before the prosperity gospel came on the scene. No. It's not going to be 70 years, just a couple years, and we'll be out of here. They were quite popular. God said, no, settle down in Babylon. This is where I have sent you. And I want you to seek the welfare of the people who are oppressing you. I want you to pray for them. Then he says, I have a future and a hope and a plan for you. amidst the evil that we live around, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. And that doesn't mean let's be a doormat or a punching bag. No. Dwell in the Lord and befriend faithfulness. Again, meaning find safe pasture, but in a godly way. Which means don't run from the world, but be wise, be on guard, trust Yahweh, and do good. Third, summary of verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Probably a familiar verse to many of us, and like Jeremiah 29:11, it rocks, it's cool. Fret not, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, David says, delight yourself in the Lord. I love how he's taking us deeper. He tells us what not to do. Then he says, trust in the Lord, do good. And now, delight yourself in the Lord. We can trust in things in a human sense that we don't love delight in. But one of the awesome things about knowing Jesus is that the God we're called to trust, who doesn't always do things the way we want or in our timing, is also the God we're called to delight in. This is also something the world doesn't have. The ability to delight in God through a relationship with Jesus, but it's offered to them. And if you're someone who hasn't come to know Jesus, I encourage you to think about maybe you're ready. Perhaps God is tugging on your heart. Maybe you're watching by live stream. And there's a restlessness inside where you're just not sure. You can put your faith in Christ. Ask Him to forgive your sin. Acknowledge that He's lived the righteous life that you failed to live. He came and He obeyed the Father. He entrusted His life to the Father. He loved the rich and the poor. He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He spoke as God, not just about God. And then he willingly gave up His own life. No one took it from Him. He allowed Himself to be arrested, falsely accused, betrayed, nailed to a cross between two thieves. He died to pay the penalty we deserve, to appease the wrath of God. He experienced being forsaken by the Father. And then He mouthed those words, "It is finished." On the third day, God raised Him from the dead. And He appeared to over 500 believers and to all the apostles. And later on to the Apostle Paul, after He had ascended up to heaven. He intercedes for us right now, and one day He's coming back. Hallelujah. We can delight ourselves in Yahweh, in the Lord, through a relationship with Jesus. And that brings a great joy and so forth in our lives. What a remedy and a safeguard for our hearts that are prone to fear, prone to anger, prone to fret. Part of the way we guard against that and we don't respond in evil ways to the evil coming against us and that's inside of us is to trust in the Lord and also delight in Him. Not just do what's right, but delight in Him. Things like feeding on His word, reading, opening up this book and reading it, not just because we should, but because we want to know Jesus and we want to love Him more. Repenting of our sin, asking for forgiveness when we've sinned against others. Singing songs to Him while we're doing the dishes or mowing the yard. Praising Him when we pray, not just praying because we need something. Telling others about Jesus, talking with one another about spiritual things. Sharing how God has worked in our lives. Coming together on Sunday morning to worship Him with a passion and a joy and excitement and to serve others through the ministries that we have and so forth. Jesus warns in Matthew 24, because of the increase of evil, the hearts of many will grow cold. Part of the way we guard against our heart growing cold is by choosing not to fret, trusting in the Lord, and delighting in Him. And David says at the end of verse 4, and He will give you the desires of your heart. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, what we hunger for, what thrills us, what we're passionate about, what we pray for, it changes over time. And God molds the desires of our heart to be in line with holiness, with His kingdom, with His will. Sometimes we don't even realize it while it's happening. But as we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires that we have change and they become conformed into the image of Christ, a Christ likeness. And that sin nature will still be there. But as we continue to delight in the Lord, he changes what we actually long for in life. And we find that, you know, I'd rather trust in the Lord and pour out my heart doing good and not fretting about evil, in part because I've been delighting in the Lord. Now I want to give a word of application here for these first couple points and set the stage for the rest of the message. And relate it to David's words here about not fretting, not giving in to anger or being afraid. And I'll just speak from my personal experience. Some of this might be familiar to you. Some of you have had very different experiences to me. But I'll just give an example of how I try to think through the challenges that we're facing and do the things that David's saying here, like trusting and not fretting and delighting myself in the Lord. The world I live in has changed dramatically in my lifetime. And I don't think I'm that old. The youth group might, but anyways, I've seen a lot of changes. If I compare the culture that I live in now compared to my childhood, it's very different. And even when life, and even what life was like early on in my adult life. And I could dwell on that and get very angry and afraid. But that would be sin for many reasons. And it's good to lament about evil and suffering and loss and to work to change it. But to do so in a godly spirit, not with anger and not out of fear. And to promote justice and work for righteousness. But not to dwell in or get paralyzed or bitter about evil or evildoers. I grew up in a small farm town in Illinois back in the 1970s and 80s. You know, the best decades for music. And our kids have some playlists that they call Dad's Music or Dad's List or something like that. And, you know, it's like for road trips and stuff. But I think that they actually like that music the best, but they just put that label on it because they don't want their friends to know. But anyways, back to the sermon. By the grace of God, I had a very safe childhood. Grew up in a farm town, raised by loving parents. I did not grow up in poverty. I was never abused. I never faced racism. I never felt discriminated against for my gender or for being a special needs person. I was never afraid of being raped. I fit in pretty well with my friends. I wasn't one of the really cool kids, but especially when I started going to youth group, I found my place in this world, so to speak. That part of my life is very different than some people in their childhood who suffered in ways I never have because of the evil in this world that I was sheltered from. That's a humbling reality for me, one that helps me guard against giving into anger or fear when I see things in this world and things that now I have to deal with. And there are things that other people have been facing perhaps all their lives. Some of them, by God's grace, have found healing and are trusting in the Lord and letting him bring good out of the pain in their lives and experiences. That's humbling to me. I went off to Wheaton College in the early 90s where Gwen and I met and got married after we graduated. I was exposed to, in one sense, a whole new world. There was deep, rich biblical theological teaching, intercultural and cross-cultural studies, gender roles, addressing issues of poverty and racism, the inner city, and a host of other intense topics. And like other students, I had my eyes opened and my worldview broadened tremendously, deepening my understanding of Scripture and thinking cross-culturally. But all the while that I was being challenged with good things, it was in the context of a Christian college culture where I was loved and I felt safe, even though I didn't even think in those terms. It was just my reality. So again, I was quite blessed. And it's very humbling. Some people's journey in cross-cultural relationships and in ministry in general has come with a lot of pain and sorrow and hardships that early on I didn't have to experience. We ended up then moving into Chicago, living in uptown on the north side for 4 years. At that time, it was considered the most ethnically diverse 3-mile square area in the world. Uptown Baptist Church at one point had worship services in 7 different languages. It was a fascinating world and an awesome time. Tough, but awesome. Served with the street ministry in Emmaus, reaching out to men in prostitution while Gwen worked in foster care. And without realizing it at the time, although it slowly began to dawn on me, that our experience at Wheaton College and then in our days in Chicago and so forth and with Emmaus, God was giving me a heart amidst all my failures to embrace Jeremiah 29:7 as well as Jeremiah 29:11. To want to be in the world but not of it, and to want to do good in a world where evil's coming against me and coming against us. And trusting in the Lord and delighting in Him amidst all the junk and pain. After 4 years, we accepted a call for me to pastor Living Hope Church in Plano. Smaller church than this. But by God's grace, we ran a food pantry, the Hope Chest, that gave out food and clothes to 60 families a week. And Josiah and Grace were born during that time. Then we came here in 2002 and Amy was born. And LRBC has loved on us for the last 19 years, amidst all the different challenges and so forth that we faced. As did the people from the other churches and ministries that we've been a part of, including some of the professors at Wheaton and many of our Wheaton friends. And at each season of our lives, and as I look back on it, I see how God was pruning me and sanctifying me and preparing me for pastoring in a time period like we're facing today. And there's times when I'm like, I don't want to do this. The challenges we're facing are too much. They're too complicated. The church is too divided. It's too much. And then I come to a passage like Psalm 37. Fret not. Don't get angry. Don't give in to fear. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Marcus, Lake Region Bible Church. Delight yourself in the Lord. Thank you, David. Number 4. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Summary, that's verse 5 there. My point numbers don't match all the verses. Maybe you should have just done verses, but anyways. The Hebrew word here for commit literally means roll. The idea is to roll your burdens, roll your anger, roll your fear away. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. There's that theme again. And He will act. Earlier it was trust in Him and do good. Now it's trust in Him and He will act. I love how Scripture keeps coming back to what God does. And by all means, what we do and what we're supposed to do is very important. But it's one of the glorious things about the gospel. It always starts with God, never us. Who is God? What has God done? Then what does God command? And even when it's what God commands for us to do, it's what He's doing through us and we're to do in the Spirit's power with our eyes on Jesus for His glory by His grace. Hallelujah. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll your burdens, your anger, your fear away. Commit it to Him. Trust in Him and He will act. It might not be in our way, might not be in our timing, but He is going to act, including when evil's coming against us. Or we see it out there and we're afraid of it even before it hits. And there's a promise with this, verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Vindication. That happens at times in this life where we get to experience the blessings of God acting. But ultimately, when Jesus returns, His bride is going to be glorified, not because we're so great, but because He's sanctifying us now. And when He returns, we're going to be shining bright by the grace of God. We'll be vindicated. 5th, summary of verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him, fretting not over prosperous evildoers. Here's the last of those 4 phrases directly related to the Lord Yahweh. Be still before the Lord. Part of trusting in the Lord and delighting ourselves in the Lord, committing our way to the Lord, includes being still before the Lord. It can be hard to do. And to be still, it also has the idea of being silent before the Lord or resting in the Lord. God calls us to do good works. But it needs to rise out of a relationship with Jesus where we're still, we're silent, we rest in the Lord. Sometimes and maybe not enough, but we will say, even when we're asking for people to say, you know, we're updating the ministry schedule or we have this need, we also like to remind people, maybe you need to take a break from ministry. Maybe you need to rest. Be still. And we can also be resting and being still as we're engaging in ministry and the other things that we're doing in life. It's part of one of the blessings of the Sabbath day, to have a day out of the week where we rest, we're still, we enjoy one another, and we don't work. And be still and wait patiently for him. And that waiting is an active waiting. At times we sit and we're still and we rest, but also we're doing good while we're waiting for God to act and while we're trusting in him. Including while we're speaking up prophetically to the powers that be. And we're praying with one another and lamenting with one another and journeying with one another through the challenges and the evil they're facing. We're still before the Lord. We wait for him. And we're fretting not over the prosperous evildoers. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. He builds on that. Sixth, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. For those who wait on the Lord inherit the land. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Verse 8, when evildoers are prospering and when evil is done against us, our tendency is to respond sinfully rather than waiting on the Lord. And knowing that oftentimes in this life it is the evildoers who rule the land, but one day those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. It's a promise here. And in our mainstream culture today, the anger, the rage, the hostility, and the division, it's increasing. And we as Christians, we're not immune. Sometimes we're the ones throwing fuel onto the fire. And there's a lot of contributing factors with that that could be mentioned. Here's three of the ones that I think are all intertwined. When we're overly tribalistic and not Christ-centered, too much time on social media and not in the Word of God, and when we identify too much with politics over the gospel of the kingdom, be involved in government and politics. I like being on social media, and being part of subcultures or tribes is not a bad thing in and of itself. God raised up Israel through 12 tribes. But when we are thinking too much just in terms of our own little group, when there's too much time on social media, not in the Word of God, and we're identified too politically, not enough with the gospel of the kingdom, we got problems. And among other things, all that goes together and adds to the anger in our culture and the anger right in here, in our hearts. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. God is the one who is to deal with wrath. Mindful, it reminds me of the words of Paul in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, or if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes they won't live peacefully, including when we're speaking up prophetically against their evil. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Last key point. In a little while the wicked will be no more, and the meek shall inherit the land and delight in abundant peace. That's a summary of verses 10 and 11. It doesn't look that way right now, but in a little while, the wicked will be no more. And that's the group I'm in, but for the grace of God. We are created by God in his image, and he loves us. But we have a sin problem, and we are inherently wicked amidst being created in his image. It's both. But there's a day coming when the wicked will be no more. 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. It seems like the wicked reign for a long time, or have done so throughout history. And yes, from a human perspective, that's true. But from God's perspective, it's just a little while. It's a little while in one sense, in that no matter how long someone may live who lives a wicked life, their life may be 100 years, usually less. But also, it's just a little while because in the grand scheme of things, Peter tells us that 1,000 years in the Lord's sight is like a day. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. In a little while, the wicked will be no more. That's a warning. And then he ends with, but the meek, the humble, shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Jesus quotes this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not easy to be meek or humble when evil's coming against us. And as I said before, that does not mean we're a doormat. We don't just sit back and take it. We need to speak up, sometimes for ourselves, sometimes for others. But to do so as a meek people, who are not fretting, we're not giving in to anger or fear. We are trusting in Yahweh and doing good. We are delighting ourselves in the Lord. We are committing our way to the Lord, rolling our burdens and fears and worries away. We are being still before the Lord and waiting on Him. We are refraining from anger. And we're mindful that in just a little while, the wicked will be no more, but the meek will inherit the land, the new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Let's be a people who, amidst the evil that's out there coming against us and that we're tempted to act upon ourselves, no. Let's fret not. Let's rather trust in Yahweh who reigns over it all. And let's delight in Him in the face of evil. Let's pray.